We thank God for how He puts the service together each week in such marvelous ways. And for the contribution of the members of every member of the body of Jesus Christ. And, you know, Scripture talks about singing with the understanding. And when you sing out of the depths of your heart with situations in your life and you're proving in your own life what God's able to do and how powerful it is, makes a difference when you sing. It makes a difference in the worship, in the singing, and helping us to worship God as others lead us in the singing. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 12. And this will be one of two messages on prayer. I kind of got parked on this because of the context of James. He talks about the ravage of the tongue, and it's like a ravaging forest fire and all the breakdown in relationships that occur because of the tongue and not proper use of the tongue. And he talks about the operation of earthly wisdom. And instead of operating with the wisdom from above, you have the strife, the division, the confusion, the division. He talks about it's sensual, it's earthly, and he also uses a very strong term. He says it's demonical. When earthly wisdom is what we're operating with. And so there's devastation as far as leaning on our own understanding and not completely trusting the Word of God. And it leads to all manner of corruption and all manner of destruction. So like a fairly dark type of a painting there in the latter part of James 3. And then when we get to James 4, he continues, he talks about the wars, he talks about the fightings and all the disruption, all the breakdown in society and so forth and so on. No peace, not able to have peace with each other. So that's the immediate context. And then he says, here's the problem. Here's the reason why we're not getting resolution. As a matter of fact, I want you to notice, if you stay on the track without understanding prayer, The track, I'm going to read from James 4. He says, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have, and here's the words that stand out to me, and you cannot obtain. If you do not get off the track of earthly wisdom, if you do not get off the track of the poison of the tongue, if you do not get off the track of dealing honestly with what's going on inside of you, you'll keep on craving, keep on seeking, and keep on coming up empty, keep on coming up barren, and no resolution. And he says the answer is prayer. He says, we have not, that's what he says right after all this, we have not because we ask not. And then he says, we ask and receive not because we still bring the self-will and the self-interest and the self-gain and the self-aggrandizement and the self-glory into our prayers. We still have self in the middle of our praying. And so this is kind of where I'm headed here in the next 2 weeks. Now, it's very interesting that James says, you ask and receive not. Over in the Sermon on the Mount, which I want to go to next Sunday, Jesus says just the opposite. James says, you ask and receive not. Jesus said, ask. What did he say? You shall receive. It's totally opposite, saying the totally opposite. And so it's essential that we understand the principles of prayer, the biblical principles of prayer, so that we can get the answers we need supernaturally from God. Now, when I got saved when I was 18, not too long after I got saved, I learned this illustration about the bicycle and the wheel and the spokes. And there are four spokes to the bicycle wheel. And at the hub of the bicycle wheel was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center point of our life being the bicycle wheel. And you have the four spokes. And Jesus Christ is at the center. And these four spokes are the basic ABCs of our relationship with God. The vertical spokes is prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. You remember in Acts when they had the widows that needed attention and the apostles appointed the deacons there to take care of the widows that had the need. And they said, we must give ourselves, what did the apostles say? We must give ourselves to what? Prayer and the word. Now, don't ever think that was just for the apostles. That's for all of us. Prayer and the word. I sat down Monday to write to the guy that would be coming Thursday. And I said, Lord, do you want me to write any devotional thoughts? I said, my week's kind of squeezed in here. And in my flesh, I didn't really want to take time to write any devotional thoughts. And the Lord said, well, it's my will that you write some. I said, okay, well, what do you want me to write? And the first word that came to my mind was impossible. So I just put it on the email. I put the word impossible in giant print. And I started with that word because of what I'm trusting God for in my own life. And really what we're all trusting God for in our life. Every one of us is facing impossible situations that only God can resolve. And only can be resolved by knowing how to pray. We have great weapons with God through prayer. God says the weapons of our warfare, we're in a battle, a spiritual battle. He says the weapons of our warfare is not fleshly, carnal weapons. If we use the fleshly, carnal weapons, we end up with all that darkness I just described in James 3. The strife continues, the confusion continues, and the ravage of relationships breaking down continue. But he says our weapons are mighty through God. Now that's prayer right there. Our weapons are mighty through God, so that as we pray to God based on biblical principles, our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds in other people's lives. And so if we know how to pray according to biblical principles, God can accomplish the work. He's quite sufficient to accomplish the work that needs to be accomplished. And we need to know how to lay hold of the resources that God's given us through prayer. And our weapons are mighty, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are mental conclusions that people have come to that's against the Word of God and against the truth. And they're blinded. They're deceived. They don't see what they need to see. And the reason why it's called a stronghold is because it's been there so long. It's been there so long. It just has become a normal part of the operation of their life. And so prayer and the Word is the vertical spokes and then the horizontal spokes. If we get prayer and the Word straightened out, then we can't get the horizontal straightened out if we don't get the vertical straightened out. After I wrote the word impossible on the email, the Lord Jesus, apart from the Lord Jesus, there is no resolution to impossible situations. And the Lord said in John 15, very clearly in John 15, the Lord said, without me, what can any of us accomplish? Without me, you can do nothing. And then he says in other places of scripture, like Philippians, it's all through the Bible. In Philippians, it says, what can I do through Christ? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And same place in Philippians, it says, my God shall supply how much of your need? My God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory in his Son, Jesus Christ. So prayer is about a relationship with God himself and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I've thought a lot this week about Jacob wrestling. And, he would not let God go until God did what? Until God blessed him. And one of the things that I think is happening there is Jacob, he had to walk with a limp the rest of his life. When you wrestle with God, God's going to win. And God's going to teach you what you need to see about self-will. If you're truly, sincerely approaching God correctly in prayer, God's going to address the issue of self-will. That's what he says in James. He says, you ask, you have not because you ask not, but then even when you do ask, You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might do what? It's consume your own selfish, it's consumed upon your own selfish interest, your own selfish gain, your own self-will. We make up our mind what we want God's will to be. We go to God in prayer and want Him to cooperate with our will. And then when God does not cooperate with our will, we start lacking faith to trust Him. When the real problem is, when the Lord Jesus says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, the primary reason why we have to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking is so we can be more discerning of what the Lord's will is, what God's will is, and what we're praying about. It's kind of like that miracle that when the Lord healed the man, and He asked him, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. And when you and I are praying, we have a vague conception. Listen, God's wisdom is infinite. God's understanding is infinite. God's power is infinite. His mind is so much greater than our mind can ever conceive. Amen? You know, George Mueller said, the first thing you have to do, he said this about his prayer life, the first thing he has to do when he prays to God is get his heart in such a state that his heart has no will of its own. And so, when you see men as trees walking, you need a touch from God so you can see clearly what you need to see. So you can see the men not as trees walking, but see the men as the situation really is. And that's what we need while we pray. One verse that I lean on a lot is Romans 8. I constantly lean on it. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, we know not what to pray for as we ought. But what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit, when we don't know how to pray, and by the way, I want to say this about prayer. None of us pray perfectly. Amen. You know, it's not like, well, I can't pray like somebody else prays. None of us pray perfectly. We know not what to pray for as we ought. But I can tell you one thing, that in my own life, any time that I have ever, by some smidgen of faith, I'm talking about some mustard seed of faith, going to God in prayer, God has always been faithful. No matter how, the presentation of my prayer may not be very fanciful. Doesn't have to be. Amen? But if there's a smidgen of faith where you're really laying hold on the Word of God, God's going to work in supernatural ways. I've seen it happen many times. So when I wrote that word impossible, and then I wrote without Christ, we're not going to resolve any impossible situations. Then I wrote we can do all things through Christ. And I said, after Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Here's what he said. The focus was on prayer. He said, and this is very important to those vertical spokes. If you abide in me, which means that you are a believer, and that you have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. If you abide in me, what else does he say? My words abide where? In you. Remember, it's prayer and the word. Now, what helps when you pray is to pray according to the word. Pray what's in the word. The more I pray what's in the Word, now, sometimes I'm praying by what's in the Word, and like I said, I may not be looking at it properly, and I may not be correctly applying it, but as I keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking, God shows me. Have you ever had the experience where you're praying, and all of a sudden, the apple cart is turned over, the rug's been pulled out from under you, it seems like things are going backward, not forward, about what you're praying about? And you say, you know, it doesn't seem like God's nowhere near to be found in this situation. And what I've discovered is I need to take the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 3. He said, I counsel you. You need eye salve. You need me to heal your sight as to how you're looking at it. how you're perceiving. Well, I've got one thing in my mind about how God's going to answer prayer, and when God answers it, I'm not recognizing that He's answering it. Because it doesn't, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Trust His judgment. I'll tell you, the thing that gets us in trouble is self-will and thinking that we have a better plan than God's plan. We have a better will worked out than God's will. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12 that we as believers are to, in our relationship with God, we are able to prove what is that good and acceptable and what else? Perfect will of God. There's nothing imperfect about God's will for my life. Now, has there been times in my life where I thought, wow, this must be the devil. And it's really God. It's really God. I tell you, the devil gets a lot of blame for a lot of things that, you know, he's not responsible for. Well, what it comes down to is, do I really trust that God is a sovereign God? And do I really trust that His will is the perfect will for my life? Here was, go back to the Garden of Eden. God said His will was, eat of every tree in the garden. Just don't eat of the one tree. And so Adam and Eve decided that they, especially after they bought into the lies that the devil was whispering, you know, the devil didn't make them do it, but they believed the lies that he was whispering. And especially Adam, which I want to say something about that. The man is responsible for spiritual oversight. The man is responsible for the spiritual protection. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, God never said by one woman sin came into the world. What do you say? By one man. He also said that when Eve ate, there was a deceptiveness there. But when Adam ate, he knew exactly what the issues were. And so I just want to say to us men, we have a responsibility to God to be spiritual leaders and spiritual protectors, spiritual overseers, spiritual shepherds. And we will all give an account to God one day for that. And that's why in the leadership of the church and so forth and so on, God's appointed the men to be the leaders. God's made the man, He designed the man to be the spiritual leader. Doesn't mean that we don't get wisdom from everybody, but God has set up a protective structure of authority by which He works. Now, they made up their mind that their will was better than God's will, and sin came into the world. Now, in Luke 12, I want to read these verses, and I want to spend most of the sermon on these verses in Luke 12. Starting with verse 14. I'm sorry, it's verse 13. The Lord has been, if you go back to verse 1, there's a great multitude of people in verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together, and it's a great multitude, it says it was an innumerable multitude of people. So He's speaking to a great crowd here. In verse 13, after He has spoken, one of the company said unto Him, Master, speak to my brother. Now, I want you to think of this in terms of coming to God in prayer. This man is coming to the Lord with his problem. Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then the Lord said to everybody there, before that whole multitude, He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, I'd like to think of this in terms of prayer and God working the impossible through answers to prayer and how it relates to what I see here as far as this man's requests. Number one, In verse 13, who did the man think had a problem? In verse 13. Generally speaking, when we pray about things, we generally thinking that other people have the problem, and we don't go to prayer with the idea of God. You know, the Bible says, search, what does it say? Search me, O God. So the first priority of prayer is, am I willing to honestly and sincerely allow God to put his finger on whatever he wants to put his finger on in my life, and not necessarily be first and foremost praying about other people's problems? You know, the Lord said, before you try to get the beam out of somebody else's eye, before you get the splinter out of somebody else's eye, what should you do? Get the beam out of your own eye. And a lot of times that toothpick in somebody else's eye is the splinter. But when you bring the same toothpick up to your eye, it's the same root problem. Sometimes the reason why we're so critical of others and think others need prayer is there's things in our own life that haven't resolved. We just don't recognize it inside of us. And that's why we get irritated so much about it, or we're harsh about it, or condemning about it. In Romans 2, it says, judge not, lest you be judged. For the same measure you condemn others, you will be condemned or judged yourself. So this man himself, what he could have said was, Lord, we got an inheritance thing here and we're trying to resolve it. Could you give us some wisdom, my brother and I, some wisdom on how to resolve this issue? We need help. Our family needs help trying to understand how to resolve this inheritance issue. But no, he was pointing the finger at his brother. And so I think the first thing about prayer is, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Before I help anybody, I've got to really search my own heart before God. The prophet David, or the prophet that God sent to David, told David a story about a rich man that had great flocks and herds, and then a poor man that had one little ewe lamb. And there was a traveler that came through and needed some help. And so instead of the rich man giving out of his abundance, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and gave it to the traveler. Remember that story? And he tells us there in that account that David got angry. And he wanted justice to fall upon that man. It was very severe, very harsh. And then what did the prophet say to David? He said, you are the man. And so this is the type of thing I'm talking about where if we're going to get rid of the self-will and the self-interest and the self-focus and the self-gain so that we can have powerful supernatural answers to prayer, the first concern of prayer is me to allow God to search me. Allow God, you know, what does that scripture say in Psalms that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what does it say? The Lord won't hear my prayer. Now, iniquity, I've spoken about this before. Iniquity is self-will. At the bottom of iniquity, it's self-will. At the bottom of iniquity, it's me reserving the right to have the final say about what I want God's will to be. And if God doesn't agree with what I want God's will to be, then I start to question him. But I'm telling you, when we wrestle with God, I believe the reason why Jacob was walking with a limp is that he learned he couldn't be a conniver and a schemer to get his own way about things. He had to learn to yield his will to the will of God with brokenness and surrender. That's why I had to sing that hymn, Make Me a Captive Lord. That hymn was all about me surrendering to the Lord, my will. All about me yielding to the Lord and not insisting on my own way. So this is the first point here. The man was pointing at his brother who had the problem. Now, secondly, I want you to notice the self-focus. The self-focus. And the reason why I want you to notice the self-focus is because the way I understand what God does when we become believers, for one thing, the Lord said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny what? Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Now, if you go to the cross is where self dies. Amen? If you go to the cross, that's where self dies. And it's hard to get offended if self is dead. Amen? It's hard, I mean, you know, kick a dead man, talk about a dead man, but he's not going to get offended. And so that's why there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It talks about, Paul says we are closed in on every side. He goes into a description there. We're pressed in on every side, yet we're not distressed about it. All this pressure, all these problems, all these difficulties, we could be saying, why is God allowing it? Why is God allowing it? Why is God allowing it? Instead, what does James say? My brethren, count it all joy when you're pressed in. Count it all joy when everything's crashing in on you from every direction. Give thanks to God. Give praise to God for the opportunities of what God's up to show His mighty power and to show His glory and develop genuine love in us. But the one that, in that same section of scripture, it says, all day long, we believers are delivered to death. I think in Romans 8 it says, we are accounted, all day long, we are accounted as what? Sheep for the slaughter. It's like in all the circumstances of our life, God's trying to root out self and self-will and self-interest and self-gain and self-glory and self-aggrandizement. It's so rooted and it's so much a part of our sin nature that, the sin nature does not want us to let go of what we want. And it's a battle that goes on. So, if we're delivered to death, there's a brokenness and a yieldedness of our will. And once there's a brokenness and a yieldedness of our will, and we're not insisting on our will, then we're in a position to enter into all the joy and all the peace and all the blessedness of a quiet, restful spirit that God's got everything under His control. Amen? It's a brokenness. I think that's why Jacob walked with a limp. I think God wants all of us to walk with a limp. It's a constant reminder of we have to keep yielding our will, our self-will, and be broken before God. But all through the Bible, it talks about others' gain, others' gain. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's no self-focus there. The focus is on others. Furthermore, there's two things that was the focus of the Lord's life. His Father's will, right? His Father's will and also His Father's glory. And when we're pressed in with these situations, we wish God was doing something else besides what He's doing. One good thing to pray that is very helpful to pray is the same thing. Turn over to John 12 with me here a minute. John chapter 12. I mean, we're all the time talking about the glory of God. May God be glorified. May God be glorified. And the situations that God has brought in our life is an opportunity for His glory. The hard ones. The hard ones. John 12, in verse 24, he's talking about the grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. And so that self has got to die, that hard self-will has got to die, and it says, if it does die, there'll be much fruit come forth in verse 24. Now, he illustrates this in verse 27. The Lord illustrates this in His own life. He says, now is my soul troubled. It's wonderful that we have a great high priest that can sympathize with us. Amen. Now is my soul troubled. And he says, what shall I say? In prayer to his Father, save me from this hour? He said, no, the whole reason I came into the world was for this hour. And then how does the Lord find resolution in his relationship with God the Father? The resolution is, Father, do what? Glorify your name. Glorify your name. I used to read those verses. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I used to think, the troubles just keep on coming. What does that mean? He'd saved him out of all his troubles. It's not like the troubles go away. Well, what changes? What changes is how I'm looking at the troubles. What changes is what I see as far as the opportunity for God's glory in the troubles. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God, if our God doesn't want us going in this furnace, we don't have to go in. But if he wants us to go in, we're still not going to bow down to what you want us to bow down to. And when they was in that furnace, was the glory of the Son of God in there with them and being made manifest. And that's the way it is. If God allows it, it's an opportunity for his glory. And we ought to pray that way. We ought to pray that way when we're in trouble. When we're in trouble, we say, Father, I don't understand all the reasons why you allowed it, but my desire is that your glory would be made manifest. Your glory would be seen. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, what does he say? We should pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's all about the glory of what God is doing through the situations of life. So this man is taken up with himself. He says, would you speak to my brother that he would divide the inheritance with me? His focus is on himself. It would have been wonderful, he said, Lord, would you just speak with our family and help us all to make sure that everybody gets the proper inheritance. Be concerned about everybody winning. Which, by the way, I hope you read that quote I put in the bulletin today. It's, I don't know if you've had a chance to read it. It's talking about how to run the Christian life race properly. Most of the time when you run a race, the person who runs the race is the one who's out front ahead of everybody else. But the way this race that's in the bulletin is, the one who wins the race is the one who doesn't go as far from the start line. The person that is the closest to the start line and everybody else is ahead, and the person who wins is the person that's last. And that's really what life is all about. You know, the Lord made a statement. He said, in the heavenlies, in eternity, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Life is about others' gain. And when I pray and I'm consumed with myself, it's not that God's not going to meet my needs. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this. The greatest joy of God meeting your needs is God working that other needs, other people's needs are met. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It talks about in the Bible, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. Labor with his hands for what purpose? Not just for his own gain, his own interests. He says, let him labor with his hands that he can do what with what he's, his profit. He has to give to others. And the Lord said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, if you want to be great in my kingdom, and listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and will God take care of every other temporal concern. He said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, he said, you've got to learn to be the servant of all. So that when we come to prayer, it's all about praying about other people's gains. And as we pray about other people's gains, I guarantee you God's going to meet our needs. He's going to meet our needs. Yes, God wants us to pray for our daily bread and what we need, but we don't want to be self-consumed with our problems. Amen. We want to be concerned with the people around us. Now, another thing I see here, what is the source of the problem? There's a self problem, And there's a, you know, the brother had the problem, and what's the real source of the problem? Is the source of the problem outside the man, or is the source of the problem inside the man? Let's read it again. The Lord starts talking about being the big problem with being covetous. And he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. And so when you covet, what somebody else has is what you want to have. So again, where's the focus? Focus is on what you're trying to get for yourself. And the Lord says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. It's a glad day in our life when we realize that life is not about things. Life is about the person of Jesus Christ and the riches of our relationship with him. And I want to close with this. Let's suppose that the brother gave this man the total inheritance. He was asking for an equitable settlement. Let's suppose the brother gave him the total amount. Would that have satisfied him? Would he have been contented with it? Now, if you don't resolve the internal craving of seeking something other than Jesus Christ, something of this world that's a substitute for Jesus himself, Jesus clearly says a man's life consists not in the abundance of things. It's got to be about who Christ is to us. Amen? And once it's about who Christ is to us, it sets us free to be a giver and not a taker. I like what that president years ago said. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. That's a good attitude when you come to church. Don't come to church, well, what can the church do for me, or what can the pastor do for me? What can I do? How can I serve? How can I minister? Be a giver and not a taker. All right, let's pray. So, Father, this is kind of like a foundational message on prayer. And I pray you'd help us to surrender through prayer the sword of self-will. I pray you'd help us to recognize when the self-will is prevalent and it's robbing, it's killing, it's destroying. But as soon as we yield and we say, not my will be done, but thine, there's a rest, there's a peace, there's a confidence, there's a joy. The burden's lifted because we know that your will is perfect, it's good. And so I pray as you teach us how to pray, teach us how to be able to root out by the grace of your supernatural working, not what some problem somebody else has, but Lord, help us to root out the self-will problem that we all have. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.